For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
God, I'm grateful to be here this morning with these guys. I'm grateful to be a part of a community of people that want to know your will, that value that above all things, that we can know what you want to do, what you want for our lives, how we can best serve you, and that we can put that in the proper place as literally the words of life. You've changed so many of our lives for the better by speaking and by relating to us and by showing us the path that we should take. And we want more, God. We want to be more useful. We want to be more like you. We want you in more control of our lives. All of us here are at different places and different stages. We know that, but all of us could be more obedient to you, could be more sensitive to your leading. And we just pray, God, that you'll help us take another step this morning towards knowing you better and telling you yes when you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in Acts chapter 11. We're talking about this question of knowing the will of God. And this is probably one of the questions you get most. If you become a mentor, a discipler, a home church leader, or a pastor, a CT teacher, a sphere leader, this is probably one of the biggest questions that people come up with. How do I know God's will for my life? Because it's a pretty powerful and important question. We could figure this out. I mean, what we're talking about here is the counsel of the Creator God of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, the one who knows all things. And so being connected with him and being able to follow his leading in our lives would be of incredible importance, incredible value. And so when we talk about it conceptually, what are we talking about when we're talking about knowing God's will for our lives? It's important to think through a few of these factors. Probably the first thing that we have to realize, and not all of us are necessarily aware of, is that God does lead his people. The God of the Bible is not an impersonal force. He's not this ethereal spirit that just sort of floats out there and binds the universe together. This is a person. Meaning he has a will, he has thoughts, he has ideas, he speaks and he communicates. And he not only has all of those things, he has the desire to be involved in your individual life in a very personal way. He has thoughts that are just for you. And people struggle with that. Well, you know, if he's so big and so powerful, what am I that God concerns himself with me? Well, you're his son, and you're his daughter, you're his creation, you're his love. And he is big enough and broad enough and has the capacity enough to give each and every one of us that individual personal attention that we so crave. And he has, and he will, and he does speak into the various aspects of your life, even some of the minutiae. Psalms 32, 8 and 9, God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include the bit and the bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they would not come near you. You know, God is saying, I have thoughts for you. I have guidance for you. And the truth is, as a sovereign God, some of those thoughts that he has, some of that guidance is rather unavoidable. He's sovereign. He's God. You know what a bit and a bridle are? A bit is a big hunk of metal that you put in a horse's mouth. Now, a horse is a powerful animal. How can a human being, even the strongest human being, have any influence and power over a horse? Well, long ago we discovered you put a metal piece chunk in its mouth, you attach a leather strap to either side, and you can yank its head one direction or another, and you can pretty much get the horse to do whatever you want to do. And God says, that's not how I want to relate to you. You're not a horse. I'm your father, and you are my child. You're not a beast of burden for me to ride. You're a child for me to guide and for me to help and to bring along. And what happens in your life and the choices that you make and the things that you face, the challenges, I want to be involved in those processes in your life. Probably second, God's will is more clear in some areas than in others. There are some things we can just turn to the Bible and we can discover God's will for your life right now. These are the big things. These are what we would call the black and white instructions of Scripture. There are some things that are just always outside of God's will. And we know them. They're things like the Ten Commandments, right? You shall not commit adultery. God, should I have an affair with my wife? The answer is always no. Always. And there's no debate. There's no, you know, what's the will of God? That you not have an affair. That's the will of God. Should I murder somebody? Should I lie? Should I worship other gods? God's very, very clear on these things. It's repeated over and over and over again. And we should never be wondering about certain things like this. God's will is very clear to all of us, and thank God that in some very big, very powerful ways, God has spoken very clearly. And these laws are not just laws, they are principles. They teach us about the character of God and the heart of God and the will of God for our lives. And they become useful because we understand God's will in this black and white area. And we say, you know, we understand, we begin to get the warp and the woof of who God is and what he would say in other areas as well. So there's that vast area where God speaks very clearly. And then there might be a smaller area that we could break down. We might call individual moral imperatives. This means that God might say there are things that are okay for some people, but because of who you are and maybe because of your past and your history, these things are not okay for you. And we find discussions on this in Romans 14, 1 Cor 8. And the idea here is that this is not a black and white area, like a Ten Commandment kind of thing. But this is like a wisdom thing for you. For example, if you have a history of alcoholism, and that's been a struggle in your whole life, you know, the Bible doesn't say drinking is evil. It doesn't say drinking is sin. It says being drunk is sin. So we shouldn't be drunk. That is a black and white commandment from God. Drinking is sort of a moral gray area. Now, if you struggle with alcoholism and one drink is going to be the first step to your life spiraling out of control, you taking one drink could be a sin for you. That might be something where God has just let you know through various channels that we're going to discuss that this is off limits for you. Maybe even for you going to a bar is off limits for you, but it's not off limits for everybody. And this isn't moral relativism, because what we're saying is getting drunk is wrong. That's black and white. But for some of us, there are steps before that where we need to be more sensitive and more wise and more cautious. And there are many areas like this where we might be easily tempted or swayed into various sins. And the Bible says to flee. And so we need to understand what God's specific will in these areas for us might be. Then inside that, there's even a smaller area that we might call moral gray areas. These are things where we have the principles of the word, we have the principles of living a wise life, but there are important decisions that are not necessarily moral decisions. They may have a moral component, but they're so specific in our individual lives that it's very difficult to turn to Genesis chapter 4 and say, should I marry Jessica? God has a will. He has thoughts about stuff like that in our lives. And those are important decisions. But we're forced in many of those areas to try to seek out God's moral and individual will for us in a specific situation. And so how do you do that? And then you have this other area, which is just unqualified freedom. These are non-moral decisions where, you know, it's not that God doesn't want to be involved, but it's like you could choose either way, Crest or Colgate. You know, paper or plastic. These are the decisions of life, and you can pray about them. God loves all your prayers, and you can discuss those things with him, but there's not a lot on the line there, and the big guy's going to leave it up to you, right? But what we want to focus on this morning is this moral gray area, because that's where we can get really tripped up. And this is where often we find ourselves praying and calling the psychic hotline and interacting with our friends and doing all these crazy different things, rock, scissors, paper, to figure out like these huge decisions in our lives. We desperately want the counsel of God. And he wants to speak, and he has spoken into these areas that are very spiritually significant, but not necessarily clear morally. And so you come up with questions like, who should I marry? That's a pretty important decision. And yes, there are guidelines for that. There are guidelines for that decision-making process in Scripture. But when you get down to the specifics, it can be quite a challenge. What should I do for a living? You know, yes, there are black and white moral imperatives. If you want to be a pole dancer, no, the answer is no. That is not God's will for your life. But beyond that, beyond those kinds of professions, should I be an electrician? Should I be a teacher? Should I be a doctor? And, you know, those decisions that we make are going to have a huge impact on how many hours we work, where we live, how available jobs are within our current community, how much money we make, how much time we're going to be able to spend with our families. There are huge questions involved in a decision like that. And these are the kinds of decisions where we want to go to God. Should I accept a promotion? Well, the world says yes, right? Always yes. But that might mean more travel. It might mean I have to move to a different city. It might mean time away from my kids. And so all of a sudden, sometimes questions like this become difficult to think about. And we desperately would love to know and to seek the counsel of our Creator. Should I move my family to another city? Not necessarily a moral issue, but certainly an important issue, especially if you believe in community and you believe in being connected and having deep relationships. How do you answer questions like that? And so that's what we're going to be talking about through Acts 11. But there are also some important prerequisites. You know, on this question of, can I know the will of God in my life, and I want to know the will of God in my life? And so probably the biggest question before we ask, like, you know, God, should I take that promotion, is do you have an established relationship with God? That's the biggest question there is. That's the biggest question of the Bible, and that's the biggest question that God has in your life. And you see, the reason is not because God's like, well, if you're not one of my flock, then I'm not going to speak to you. That's not it. But the answer is that these, what we're going to see is that these important questions, these important issues in our lives are worked out relationally, meaning that we find the answers to these questions through a number of different factors, including Scripture, including the leading of the Holy Spirit, but including prayer and the counsel of other fellow believers. And if we're outside of that, if there's not a relationship, an intimacy, a personal relationship between us and God, God is going to say, well, yes, let's talk about the promotion, but first let's talk about the controversy that exists between you and I and the fact that I want to be in your life. And we say, well, you know, I really just want the answer to this one question. And God's like, I'm not a genie in a bottle. I'm not a magic fortune teller. I'm your dad. And I want to know you, and I want you to know me. And the way that I answer these questions is by you and I spending time together, working these things out. And so John 6:29 tells us that this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. That's the issue. So before we get into this whole thing of God, what's your will for my life? The question is, God, is it your will for my life that I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior? The answer is yes. Always yes. No matter how far from that you may feel, no matter how unsure you may feel about whether or not God would accept you, the answer is always yes. God will accept you. And he wants the beginning of the entire relational process of connecting with God and praying and having the Spirit of God work in your life. That whole thing of that process of God guiding you as a father guides his child begins with you inviting him into your life, because God miraculously, amazingly, will not kick down the door of your life and drag you kicking and screaming into a personal relationship with him. He has every right to do so. He's God. But he's given you this incredible thing, this incredible power. As a human being, you possess one of the most potent and amazing powers in all the created universe. You can tell God no. This is pretty crazy if you really think about it. God can say, I want to be in your life. I want a relationship with you. You can say no. And he'll be like, I mean, I'll accept that if you really mean it. And so we have to change that no to a yes. And that yes means that We need Jesus Christ in our lives. We need our sins paid for. We are selfish people, and we are dealing with a just God who demands justice for evil. And we are evil. I am evil. You are evil compared to God, compared to His standard of perfection. And so we need a covering. We need a forgiveness so that when we come into that personal relationship with God, we can enter into that discussion as sons and daughters. So the Bible says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. And that's the starting place for knowing the will of God in your life, is that you invite Him in and tell Him yes. Another aspect to this is, if you want to know the will of God in your life, you should be willing to follow it. You see, this is not like getting the advice of a neighbor or a coworker, you know, another flawed human being who doesn't know everything and who's not all powerful and is not the owner of the entire universe. The Word of God is so precious. It's difficult to even understate. I mean, this is so incredible. This is not an answer. This is the answer, right? I mean, it's hard for us even to imagine. In modern context, how could we even put this in, you know, imagine you had a hotline to Oprah, right? And you could call Oprah whenever you want and be like, Oprah, what should I do with my life? I mean, a lot of people in our culture would think that's really great, right? That's really great that you have access to Oprah, right? Well, God is quite a ways above Oprah. He's a number of notches higher in terms of the quality of advice that He's going to give. He's the creator God of the universe. His answers are the answers. And He says, you know, so if you want my answers, if you want this incredible treasure, this incredible value of these things, then you should treat them with the value that they have. And so one thing that we have to wrestle with is, when we get the answer from God, will we recognize the value and the power of what we're receiving, or we'll be like, oh, thanks for your advice, God. I'll put that in my column where I weigh things. You know, when the Word of God comes into the column where you're weighing out the two options, it outweighs everything else. It tips the scales no matter what. That's God's perspective. And if we reject God's Word and God's leading over and over and over again, and we don't value it, we risk God saying, okay, I'm not going to guide you anymore. And we see this in the Old Testament in Amos. He says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. He's warning them. He's like, look, I've been speaking to you guys. I've been guiding you, nation of Israel, and you've just been ignoring it all the time. And so now we're going to have a period of time where I don't speak. Now, he would begin speaking again, but he was disciplining them because you never listen to me. You don't value my word. I'm going to give you a time where I don't answer. And although God is gracious and merciful and patient, if we regularly tell him no, his voice will get quieter and quieter in our lives because we're not valuing his guidance the way that we should. Another major component to this as a believer would be, have you followed what God has shown you in the past? Maybe God's speaking into your life and he's spoken many times and you've just, you know, said, I don't like that answer. And so, you know, you come back and you say, okay, God, you know, what should I do? I've got this promotion. Should I take it? And God says, well, last time you were asking about whether or not you should be praying with your wife. Last time you were asking about, you know, this anger problem that they said that you had, but that you rejected. And I want to talk about that. We never got past the last one. I don't want to move on to the next one yet. Now, sometimes God is extremely gracious and we could tell him no and he'll move with us and he'll answer. But there are times where, you know, we want to know the answer to God's questions over here. And God's like, I want you to listen to my answers over here first. Because again, it has to do with the value of the Word of God. And then amazingly, the last qualification or the last prerequisite for knowing the will of God is we have to ask, because we forget to do that quite a bit, actually. I don't know how many times there have been huge looming decisions in my life, and I've just been like, I choose that. You know, realizing maybe I should have prayed about this. Maybe I should have asked God. God will not kick down the door and force you to follow his way. Okay, so we're 20 minutes in. You came to a Bible study. What do you say we read a little Bible? Now remember last week in Acts 10, Peter has been called by God to the Jewish people. He's going to Cornelius, and God does all this thing. He lays out the blankets, and we were talking a lot about the prejudices that Jesus wanted his disciples to cross. He wanted them, they were from a Jewish culture that taught contact with non-Jewish people was sin. That was not the will of God, that was not the word of God, that was the traditions of men, but they were heavily influenced by their culture. And so it was very hard to get them to get outside of Jewish and maybe a little bit with the Samaritans who were nearby, but to get out into what the Bible calls the Gentiles, which is the non-Jewish world. Jesus himself had focused specifically on the Jewish people, but we saw in Acts 1:8 how Jesus had commanded his disciples to take his teachings out beyond Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. And Peter, as one of the early leaders of the church, was really struggling with this. And so God's wrestling it out on this rooftop with this vision of Peter. Peter finally goes to visit these Gentiles because of this vision. He tells them about Jesus dying on the cross, and they come to be Christians. So now, Peter, this leader of the church, word has gotten out in the rest of the church that Peter went to a Gentile's house and gave them the gospel, and they want him to explain himself. Right? That's what happens next. They're like, what were you doing? What was this about? Was this right? And so Peter is now in the position where he has to explain to them how he knows that what he did was the will of God. And so we go to Acts 11:1, and it's very familiar because it's the recounting of the story that we read last week. It says, the apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles were also received the word of God. It doesn't say they were rejoicing. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, you went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them? Shows the prejudice there. That still was very deep among these people. And we read in 4, Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it happened. So Peter's probably some version of, I know, right? Like, I was really hesitant, and I was really, you know, but this was a God thing. And they're like, how do you know it was a God thing? How do you know that this was God and that you're not just going off the rails here? And Peter begins to explain in verse 5. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, just like last week. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked at it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air. And then I heard a voice saying, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And I replied, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. And the voice spoke from heaven a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made unclean. This happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. So he recounts to these circumcised believers who are criticizing him for going to the Gentiles, and he goes through the exact thing. And the first thing we see is the voice of God is a pretty good indicator of the will of God. Direct divine revelation. Oh, that we would have this every day. But this is a legitimate venue, a legitimate path through which God will direct believers from time to time. I personally have never heard a voice from heaven telling me to do anything, but it happens in the Old and New Testaments, and there are people who are very godly people. I've had many powerful movements of God speaking in my heart, but my auditory nerves, I know, were not involved in that. But this is a case where, and this is a legitimate path, where God will speak. And when that happens, it's pretty good evidence that this is the will of God. Now, it may not be sufficient. We might have suspicions about whether that voice was from God or what was going on. And so we would look for other things as well. And it's not the only thing that Peter relates to as well. We can often go and say, well, I was hallucinating. I had a fever. We could pull the Ebenezer Scrooge. Maybe it was like a muffin that I ate or something, right? But like, God speaks. And when he does speak, we should listen. So the first thing that Peter says is, well, there was a voice from heaven telling me not to call things unclean. That was the first thing. And then we read on 11, right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. And the Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. So another factor here is providential circumstance, right? So when you're seeking the will of God for your life and you're trying to understand, God, should I do this or not? And all of a sudden, everything in your life starts lining up to this one thing. Have you ever had that experience? God, should I take this job? And you have six interviews and only one seems to have any hope, or only one calls you back. That could be providential circumstance. Should I do this ministry, God? And all of a sudden, there's all these people that God is putting in your life that would be perfect for you to invite out to that ministry. God leads us through circumstances. And so circumstances is a legitimate thing. Peter's reasoning here, and he's saying, I was sitting here having this vision from God, and Gentiles were knocking at the door. I think that meant something. And so that would be another signpost, another way that God might work. The third is clear. He says there was an inner spiritual prompting, voice from God, knock at the door. And then the Spirit of God that dwells inside of all believers was saying, this is good. This is good. Now, this is not Peter. This would not be Peter's normal natural inclination. He's prejudiced against these people. Yet the Spirit of God that dwells inside of him is saying, this is safe and this is right and you should do this. And so Peter marks this. He's responding to these different ways that God is leading him. We see in 13, the person at the door told us how he'd seen an angel in his house and to send to Joppa for Simon Peter. And he will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be rescued. And so this would be another signpost, this correlated leading. Is God leading you in an area of your life? Is he leading other people into that same area? As we live in a community and as we follow God and we follow God together and we want to be connected with each other, an important question is God leading other people in the same direction as me? Because what God tends not to do is to call you out to be all by yourself. And so Peter's looking at this and he's saying, God had led me in Joppa, but he was also doing other things in Caesarea. And so when we look at this, we see God moving people together, groups of people into an individual area. And we have a number of people now that are saying, I feel that God is calling on me to do this. The Lord is speaking in my heart. I want to do this. That would be an encouraging factor in believing and understanding that God may be at work to lead me in a certain direction in his life, in my life. And Peter goes on in 15, he says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them just as he had come on us at the beginning. Remember that? He's there and he finally gets to the point where he goes to Caesarea. Cornelius is there and his whole family and all his friends and everybody are around. And Peter finally gets to the point where he tells them about Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit just comes in the middle. Literally interrupts Peter and just comes upon all these people. And Peter's saying, so I'm reasoning that if God gave them the same gift that he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus, who was I to think that I could oppose God? And so what he's doing here is he's saying, look, God called, there was a voice from heaven, an inner spiritual prompting, men were knocking at the door, he was working among multiple people to lead us in the same direction, and when we followed the will of God, people came to know Jesus Christ. Now that's one that maybe is an affirmation afterwards, that yes, this is the will of God, but God will lead us towards fruitful things. Now, that's not to say anything you do that results in someone coming to Christ is the will of God, right? God works through our failures, sometimes more than through our successes. But when you feel the leading of God and you start moving in that direction and spiritual fruit is born, that's an excellent, again, additional signpost that God is at work and this is the will of God for that situation. Sixthly, there's spiritual expediency. He's looking at it, and what's Peter doing here? He's reasoning. He's saying, look, they got the Spirit just like we got the Spirit. It must be, strategically thinking, this must be the best move. And so sometimes we're just called to look at things and say, does this seem like the thing that God wants us to do, and does it seem right and strategic, and is it reasonable? We don't just leave reason out the door. Is this something that seems good and right, knowing what I know about God? And then Peter clues them in on this in 16, and he says, then I remembered what the Lord said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he says, I remember the scripture that God was telling us that believers will receive the Holy Spirit. Gentiles are now receiving the Holy Spirit. These Gentiles are believers. They are now like us. And I've got the teachings and the words of Jesus Christ to confirm that this is the will of God. Now, there are a few other sources that don't show up in this particular example, but that do show up many places in Scripture. Mature counsel is sure an important one. You know, if you want to know the will of God, going out and finding and having relationships with people who you respect their relationship with God. They are not perfect, but maybe they're earnest and more experienced than you are in the Scriptures and in the leading of God. Going out and asking them what they think and to ask them to give perspective. We're not asking people to make the decision for us. In fact, as leaders, we should refuse to make anyone's decisions for them ever. But we should give wise counsel. And the Scripture's filled with examples of why we should do this. Proverbs 11:14, when there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there's safety. It's so crazy that we live in a culture where the things that are most important in your life are considered inappropriate to speak into the lives or to ask other people for advice in. But it's so important that we be willing to do this, that we welcome people into our lives. Should I take this promotion? It's a lot of money. I know that I struggle with materialism. Is this smart? Here's the dollar figure. Asking that question of people with wise counsel could be good. I'm parenting my kids and I'm doing this thing. I'm disciplining them in this way and I'm not sure if it's the right thing to do. Counsel. Get people, wise people, to speak in into these most intimate areas of our lives. Let your life be an open book where people are welcome to share their thoughts. Not to tell you what to do, but to guide. Proverbs 12:15, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. So you've got one way that you want to go, and you've got 15 people who love the Lord saying that's a really bad idea. That should weigh heavily on your heart. You could be the fool. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We're supposed to be real in our relationships. And we're supposed to be helping one another get closer to the will of God for our lives. So mature counsel would be another factor. Here's one that we tend not to think of. Personal desires. You've got a choice. There's something that you've got to decide, an important decision that you need to make in your life. Here's a question that would be important. What do you want? Now, obviously, some of our desires are not always in line with God, so we should be suspicious of this, we should be cautious with this, but we should be cautious with all of these. And it may very well be that there's something that God wants you to do in your life, there's a path that He wants you to choose, and that you may actually want that as well. You see, it's called asceticism when you start thinking, well, if I want this, it must be bad. That's a dangerous formula. It's just as dangerous as, if I want this, it must be good. Both are incorrect. But it may be that God, in His wisdom, has formulated and crafted and put you together in such a way where there are things that He wants for you in your life that you would actually look at and say, yes, God, I want that too. And we should rejoice when those things happen. Psalms 37 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. But that doesn't mean God's going to give you everything that you want. He's going to give you everything that is good for you. He knows your heart better than you do. You say, well, the desires of my heart is a Ferrari. And God says, no, the desires of your heart actually is relationship or whatever various areas that God might move. Gifting and makeup, again, it's just that sort of thing. Who are you? What has God made you to be? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are knit together in our mother's wombs for a purpose. And God knows you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And he knows what would be great for you. And so maybe you're a merciful person. And you've got an opportunity to be involved in a merciful ministry. Well, the fact that you're gifted in that way and that you have this opportunity would be a strong correlating leading that maybe this is something that God should do with you in your life. Maybe you're just fit and put together. For me, you know, one of the things that I'm convinced that God wants me to do is this. Is preach. Now, I'm not the best preacher in the world. I may not even be the best preacher in this room. But I know that when I stand up here and when I share with you guys week in and week out, I don't think it's a drag. I love it. And I struggle with it from time to time like anybody else. But in the large scope of things in my life, I know that I am doing right now one of the things that God wants me to do. I think each and every one of us has to have things like that in our lives. Who are you? God made you, and the way that he made you should be an indicator for what his purpose for your life is. 1 Cor 12:18, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Each one of us has a place in the community, and we're built to fill that hole. So putting this all together then, we have these different signposts, these different examples of how Peter and others have determined the will of God in these morally gray areas. And I think it's important that we understand that what we're looking for is the convergence of many of these signs. What you want is, as you're asking God and as you're seeking the heart of God, because you're a believer and you've come into a relationship with God, because you value the word of God, and because you want to know and you're asking, God is going to speak, and he's going to speak probably not in just one way. Right? It would be a mistake to be like, well, my desires are there. That was one of them. Must be the will of God. What you want is a great many of these things. And you want to see a convergence of these things. And so I thought I'd share a couple from my life of times where I've had big decisions. Other than becoming a believer and accepting Jesus into my life, probably the biggest decision that I made was whether or not to marry my wife, Jessica. And this is not my teaching. I'd heard this teaching many times. And I had this grid on my mind as this big decision was coming up in my life. And I was wondering, I was thinking, you know, how do I know whether this is the woman that God wants me to marry or not? I don't even know if there is the woman that God wants me to marry or not. How do I approach this? And so I started thinking about these things. And I was 23. She was 20. We were very young. I became a Christian when I was 18. And relationships with women was a big sore spot in my life. I'd been a Christian for 4 years. I hadn't had one dating relationship because I was terrified of my past. And what would happen if I got involved with a Christian woman? I didn't even know where that starts. And so I was scared. Jess was 20 years old. 2 years earlier, she had stolen her parents' car and gotten arrested at the border trying to cross in Canada. She was a wild child. She was a pastor's kid. And she was in just this incredible, strong-willed, rebellious person who would do crazy things. And we're only like a year to a year and a half removed from her last arrest, right? And I'm 23 and she's 20 and it's like, should we get married? I think the answer on the spiritual expedient, is this like just something you would look at and be like, well, clearly this is wise. No, it wasn't there. It was crazy. It was a crazy thing to do. Now, personal desires was there all the way. Yes, I want to get married and I want to marry her. Everything in my being said yes. But does that mean it's the will of God? Spiritual expediency, no. Personal desires, yes. So far, I've got a pretty bad formula here. Mature counsel. So I had a few believers in my life, a few older believers who I could go to and I could say, so, I mean, I'm 23, I'm still in college. I don't have two nickels to rub together in terms of cash. I got a 20-year-old wild person who I want to marry. What should I do? And the person who I respected most at that time was Dennis McCallum. He was my mentor. He's a senior pastor in our church. And, you know, I was going to him and I was saying, so, I mean, you know how wild she is. You know how mature I am. This is a bad idea, right? And he was like, well, I don't know. I mean, have you prayed about it? And I was like, yeah, I keep praying about it. And I keep kind of coming back to, this is what I want to do. And that makes me suspicious right there. And he was like, you know, sometimes God wants to give you good things. And just because you want to do it doesn't mean that it's sin. You're not the same guy that you were 5 years ago when you were a non-believer. God's changed you and moved in your life in lots of ways. And I was like, yeah, but I'm 23, she's 20. Is this smart? And he was like, no, it's not smart. But it could be good. And you both love the Lord. You love each other. And you've got a community of people around you that will support you. And I'm not telling you it's going to work out. But I'm saying if you want to go ahead with this, I'll support you. Which is great because he was also her dad. So we just kind of got the mature counsel and the asking the dad thing out in one big thing. But I was also confident, you know, he knew her better than I did. And he knew me super well. And so to have that level of counsel was an important factor. It wasn't the only thing, but it was a weighty factor. Providential circumstances. So I'm just praying. God, if this is not your will, you know, shut the door. Tell her, make her hate me. Tell her to break up with me. Just, God, I'm going to move in this direction because there are these other things that seem right and good, but I don't want this, God, if this is not your will for my life. So just shut the door. And so I'm praying and I'm kind of looking like, God, are you going to shut the door? And I go and I talk to my mom and I'm saying, you know, Mom, you know Jess. And she's like, oh yeah, I know Jess. And I'm like, I'm thinking about marrying her. And Mom's like, oh, cool. And she's supportive of it. And I'm like, but you know, I don't know what to do. I mean, I don't even know how we would have a place to live, or I don't have money for a ring, let alone rent. And she's like, well, actually, this ring's been in our family for years. I've never told you about it, but I was always hoping that when you did get married, that you would use this. It's my grandmother's wedding ring. And I'm like, oh my God, now I have a ring. You know? Like, I'm praying and wondering, and all of a sudden, there's a ring in my pocket, and that thing is burning. God, shut the door. Started looking around, found a place where we could live that was basically her rent and my rent combined. Things just started falling in place faster than I had imagined that they would. And as I prayed about it, I mean, I knew it was dangerous. I knew it was scary. But as I prayed about it, I found peace. The only time I really found peace, I can't tell you how stressed out I was. I lost like 20 pounds during this whole process. And I can't tell you how stressed out I was, but the only time where I would have peace is where I would go before the Lord and I would say, shut the door, Lord, shut the door if this is not. And he would just say, I've got you. I've got you. Well, I asked, and she said yes. So he was apparently leading her in that same direction. And the Bible says it's better to marry than to burn. So we had some scripture to support. And this was 15 years ago, and this is like, other than becoming a Christian, this is the best decision I've ever made in my life. And I'm so grateful to God. Because if you know my wife and you know me, you know that we are not like the same in any way, shape, or form. She's not like any girl I ever dated. She's not like any girl that I would ever have chosen for myself. People say, that's harsh. How could you say that? My wife is not somebody who I would have dated as a non-believer. But you see, God knows the desires of our hearts. And what he gave me was so much better than anything I ever could have chosen for myself. And that's what he wants to do for you in all these different areas. Whatever it is that you're struggling with right now, he wants to speak. But this is a messy process that's worked out through relationship. Over time. And all the different ways that God moves and that God comes in. Another big one in my life, this is actually before I got married. This is in 1998. I had been a believer for a very short period of time. This wasn't 98, this was 96. I'd been a believer for a very short period of time. Very rebellious. I was told that I was very carnal. I was not into following other people's leadership. I was persona non grata in my home church. I was not allowed to teach Bible studies or mentor people. I was considered bad. for some good reasons. There were good reasons. But I, through some just crazy providential circumstances, wound up at this conference for this other organization that had nothing to do with Xenos. And it was really crazy how I even wound up there. It was in another city. I didn't know anybody. They paid my way. And they just wanted me there. So I was like, cool, I don't have anything better to do. So I wind up at this conference, and I wind up sitting in this presentation about a short-term summer missions trip to China, where they want you to go and spend 3 months, enroll in a Chinese university, and share the gospel. And God, in my heart, was another one of those things where he was like, yes, you need to do this. And I was like, that sounds weird. I mean, it's exciting from one standpoint, but I don't know these. I'm not even a part of this organization that's recruiting these people to go. And God was like, you need to go. Now again, spiritual expediency, doing this as a very young believer with a bunch of people that I didn't know, probably wasn't the sharpest and most straightforward strategic move that I could make. And I went to my home group leaders at that time, who were Martha McCallum, an 80-year-old missionary from Africa, a godly woman who's about as hardcore and hard bit as they get, who was the one that was explaining to me how carnal I was all the time. And my current mentor, who was a guy named Mark Gavers, who was, you know, a wonderful guy who was invested in my life for many years, knew me very well. And they were both like, this is not for you. And basically, they were understandably concerned that I would go and do something crazy like come home with a Chinese wife. I mean, there were legitimate concerns that I was going to go and I was just going to do something extremely embarrassing for everybody. And, you know, they were being asked, like, can they endorse sending me on a trip of this nature? And they were like, kid, you got a long way to go. We don't think you should go. Now, they didn't have the right to tell me to go or not to go, but that was their counsel. So, you know, but I felt like God had said, yes, you should go. So I filled out the paperwork for this organization that I wasn't a part of. And part of the paperwork was having my mentors, my spiritual leaders, write a recommendation for me. So I gave one to Martha and I gave one to Mark. And it had questions like, do you recommend this person for this trip? No. What are the factors that you could see being a strength or a weakness of this person? He's rebellious. He doesn't like leadership. He doesn't listen. He's got lots of potential and we love him, but please don't take him on this trip. That was like the reviews that I got. And I sent them in because it was like, God, if you said go, then you can make me go. And I sent them in and it came back and said, congratulations, you've been chosen and selected. So I'm just like, wow, I mean, God is powerful. And then they come back and they say, actually, though, the trip that you were supposed to go on has been canceled because not enough people signed up. There's another trip that's leaving earlier that you can go on, but you have to go in May. And it was for people who went to a school that was on semesters. I was on quarters. And so God had said, go. I knew that. He'd done a miracle or either just terrible administrative work, something that had told me yes, and now I dropped out of school. And I took a quarter off because that was the only way I could go on this trip and got it to go. And now I had to raise $3,000 because this organization made you raise the money. You couldn't pay for it yourselves. This is early on before Xenos did short-term missions trips. I had to raise $3,000 and Xenos is saying, you can't raise this money within Xenos. So the only people I know at this point, I've been a believer for 2 years, are the parents of my non-Christian friends from high school. And I'm like, oh God, you said go. So I write letters to those people just saying, I'm a Christian now, surprise, and I'm wanting to go on a missions trip and I want you to pay for it, if that's cool. $3,000 came in 2 weeks. I was on a plane with a bunch of people I never met before to China because God said go and changed my life. I wanted to go. Scripture says, go and make disciples of all nations. And I'm so glad that I went on that trip. I came back a different person from that trip. God used me to lead a few people to Christ. It could be the most important thing that I ever did in my life. I don't know. I won't know until I get to heaven and I can see what God did with that. But I'm so glad that I went. I'm so glad that God led me and broke down the barriers, the legitimate barriers that would keep me from going. So what I'm saying here is it's the convergence of these signs. That's what really matters. But we have to be careful because sometimes as we're trying to understand and see the will of God here, our desires can interfere. Proverbs 16:25 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end, it leads to death. We can look at this grid and we can say, well, you know, I've got all these factors, but we're skewing them because we want something. And we're actually ignoring what the signs that God is actually giving us. And this comes up all the time in counseling situations. I've been in situations where people are in desperate pain in their marriage. And they've been to counseling and they've tried everything and they can't make it work. And they come to me and they say, Ryan, it's God's will that I leave my spouse. I know this. God, how could a loving God ask me to stay? And if you've ever been in a long period of conflict with a spouse, you know how tempting that reasoning can be. And so you might have your personal desires. You might even believe that the Spirit of God is comforting you and saying, you get a free get out of jail card on this. You get a pass. What about these, though? If you get your scripture, you know that the Bible says that marriage is for life. And there are factors there, and we can't get into the theology of that, but this is actually not one of those morally gray areas. It's usually a pretty black and white area where God says his will is for us to stay married. And we go to counsel, and often what we do when we go to the, you know, when we should go to mature counsel is we know kind of intuitively that if we go to mature counsel, we will be told to hang in there and to fight this out. So we just cross scripture out and we cross the mature part out and we go and find a group of counselors who will tickle our ears and tell us what we want to hear. And so that's part of the danger of approaching this, and this is why it's worked out in a relationship with God. This is not the way of discovering God's will for your life. Knowing the will of God is an incredible gift. It's an incredible treasure. It is a beautiful, amazing thing for those who really want it. And the question that I think we need to be confronted with this morning is, do you want to live your life God's way, or do you want to live your life your way? Because God will let you amazingly tell him no. The thing that those of us who still, we tell God no, and we struggle with that still, but those of us who have ever said yes to God will tell you those are the best decisions. Those are the best things that we have ever done in our lives. And we would plead with you to begin that process, to begin that relationship with God. And as believers, we would plead with you even more to be seeking the will of God for your lives. I'll finish with this. There's just a couple warnings, special qualifications I would want to put on this. Even in significant decisions, God may not always say. Sometimes we're choosing between two different things, and God is like, he wants us to choose. And so just because you're seeking the will of God, if you have this experience in your life, you're seeking the will of God in your life, and you're looking for the signpost, and you just don't feel or sense that God is leading you one way or the other, it doesn't mean that God has forsaken you and abandoned you. It might just be like, I want you to choose. Both are good. Sometimes we also just need to be patient to get the leading of God in our lives. But Philippians 3 tells us if in anything you have the wrong attitude, God will reveal. And so it's important, like if you feel like I'm not hearing or feeling the guidance of God in my life, there must be a controversy, there must be sin. Well, just pray to God and say, like, if there's something wrong here, will you show me what it is? And the answer might just be, I just want you to wait because I got my purposes and I love you and you're my kid and I know what's best. And that's okay. The other important qualification that we'll end with is, even when it seems clear, remain open to change. There are times in my life, and there will be times in your life, where God will lead you in such a powerful way, in a certain direction. And it'll be like, well, you know, change everything. God, the answer's yes, I'm going. And then all of a sudden, he'll come in and say, okay, now that's over, now go this way. And what happens is we could tend to get locked in and say, well, you know, God told me this. And we keep driving in that one direction. And then we all of a sudden lose that teachability, that softness of heart, because we become convinced that God has led us in a certain direction. And God may lead you in one direction for a time and then ask you to make a radical change in another direction. And the key is to be responsive in a continual state. This is where God has me right now. I know that I am where God wants me to be today. He may want me to be somewhere else tomorrow. And I pray to God that if that's the case, that I'll be faithful enough to hear his voice and respond. And that, I think, needs to be our attitude as we face these kinds of decisions. So there you have Acts chapter 11.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.